that's for women. The one that is plain, that is for men. So we must take care of all those. That is the ideal Muslim husband in a nutshell. For the wife, hadiths are about the same. First of all, if you want to choose a wife, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you shouldn't just look out for a beautiful woman. Because beauty is not just what you see on the face. A lot of the time, our perceptions are actually wrong because we know nothing. And in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes al-insan as innahu kana zuluman jahula. Most of the time we transgress against ourselves. And most of the time our decisions are rash because they're taken out of ignorance. So man is ignorant, you have no knowledge. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. All that you have of knowledge is small, minor, compared to that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, if you think your eyes have seen beauty, your nose has smelled good perfume on her, you have done this, you have done that, tell yourself that you actually know nothing about her. And that what you have seen is not enough to serve as an attraction, as a source of attraction. It's not enough. You need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah knows her more than you can ever know her. Allah knows her more than herself. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah says that we are closer to man than his jugular. The veil that holds the life in you, that once it is severe, your life is gone. Allah is closer to you than that veil. That's why it's possible sometimes for the veil to be severe, and Allah will keep you alive. Because Allah holds your life more than any other thing does. And so, if you think you have seen beauty, ask Allah, is this beauty, or is it just my eyes deceiving me? Because your eyes can deceive you. You can think that you saw a thing, and Allah will say, that is not exactly what you saw. You just thought you saw it. But it's not what you think you saw. It's something else. Allah says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, war has been written on you. It's been made compulsory that you go and fight to protect Islam, your deen. But some of you hate it because you don't want to die. And Allah says, it is possible that most times, often, is it that you hate the thing, but actually that thing you hate is good for you. You don't know. You think it's bad. The thing is actually good. So he said, show me the second one. When he was taken to the second one, he thought that one was ugly. Because she had only one eye. You know one eye woman? I wonder how many men would be attracted to a one-eyed woman. The eye is like this. You know? So it's permanently gone. Just one left. Fine. So he wanted to know her being. He found out she has very strong being, very strong iman. And he said, I prefer the ugly looking one. I prefer that one to that beauty. Because that beauty may lead me to Jahannam. And this ugly one, if we go to Al-Jannah, she will be beautiful. Allah will make her beautiful. So I will make do with the ugliness of this world because I know it's temporary. So he went for that one. And that's how it's supposed to be. If you want her to be the ideal Muslim woman, first of all, you have to be sure that you work towards getting an ideal Muslim woman. And the first thing would be that you marry her for her pure subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, sometimes it's possible for you to take a woman, she hears Allah and goes to you, marry her, and then it doesn't turn out so, she turns out to be the devil. Whatever happens, Allah will reward you for the intention, for the fact that you did marry her for any other reason, but for his sake, Allah will never bring to waste any effort that you made in order to please her. So the first thing you look for is fear of Allah. And how do you know that a sister fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You first of all have to observe the fact that she doesn't do anything to please men. Just like in the case of the man, she does everything to please Allah. She has ikhlas in her. Because ikhlas, sincerity to Allah, is the beginning of religion to everybody. So why does she do the things she does? Does she have this eye-serving tendency? If she has, don't then distance yourself from her. She's going to be wicked. Secondly, you have to look at her physically. A Muslim woman that you see who fears Allah, at any time you see her, will be dressed in her hijab. That's how Allah describes a Muslim woman. In fact, in Surah An-Nur, if I'm not mistaken, Surah An-Nur al-Azhar, after Allah has talked about the hijab, He said, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُعْرَفْنَ. That this is closer to getting them recognized, that the way you recognize a Muslim woman is through her hijab, through her dress, through the effort that she makes to distance herself from the ajnabi, the man who is not her husband, who is not her father, who is not a blood relative. The man who should be able to marry her if the need arises. Such a man she distances herself from in any way that she can. وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَرْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. The Muslim woman, the ideal Muslim wife, must be that woman who makes effort to protect her dignity, to protect her honor, to shield, to conceal her nudity, completely to conceal her body, so that she will never be an instrument of villain. She will never become a sex toy. So one of the ways that Allah protects a man like that is through the dress, through the hijab. كُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, say to your wife and to other, to your children, your female children, and to other Muslim women, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ, that they should use their jalabib to cover their bodies completely. And the hadith explains how they do this. And Imam Suyuti and other ulama who have done the exegesis of this ayah, the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, said that this ayah is talking about the Muslim woman using a dress which is thick, which is not embroidered, which does not have any adornment, which is not perfumed, using such a dress, a cloth, to cover from her head to toe. And the lisan al-Arab describes such a dress as the one that covers, including her entire face, so that her whole body is covered when she is standing before men who are not her husband. And Umm Salama, the wife of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was standing by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day when the Prophet was teaching the man how to dress. And he said, من جرى ثوبه خيلا لم ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة. That whoever drops his cloak, whoever drops his robe, whoever drops any part of his dress on the ground among the men, Allah will not look at him with mercy on the day of resurrection. And she said, what about us, the women? Have we wear our own? He said, no. For you, the women, if you wear your jilbab, let it flow on the ground up to a hand span. A hand span, kamuda, like this, should flow on the ground. You can grab that on the ground. She said, even that may not be enough, because the wind will blow it up and it will show our feet. Then he said, you can drag it up to one arm's length, or one cubit if you like, on the ground, and no more than that. And some people will say, this is slavery. How can you enslave women like that? How can you make women suffer so much and be dragging their clothes on the ground? It's not fair. I said, fine. Maybe that's a glory. But if the queen, each time she comes out, she drops her robe on the ground, sometimes up to about 20 or 30 meters behind her, and then there are women holding the cloak. But for the queen, it is gorgeous. When the queen comes out like that, say, oh, she looks gorgeous. Look at how this. For the queen, it is okay. For the Muslim one, it is oppression. You know, even if it's bright and dress, that's how it is. It's gross on the ground. It's okay since it is for ceremony. But for the sake of Allah, no, it is wrong. It is slavery. This is the way we think. What people, that's why I said in the beginning, that man is ignorant. Wallahi. Most of the things we see, the way we look at them ignorantly. If Allah does not become our guide, we are lost. That's why the Muslims say, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِي لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَا اللَّهُ. If Allah had not guided us, we would not have been guided. We would have been lost. We would have been worse than sheep and bees, goats. We would have been worse than fish. وَلَقَدْ ذَرَعْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَإِنْ مِنَ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِّ. Which one is Allah suffering? Nobody knows? مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. So Allah says, we have created some people and prepared them for Jahannam, that the day they will die, they will just go to Jahannam straight. So they are food for Jahannam in this world. What the reason? They have hearts with which they do not reason. They have eyes with which they do not see. They have ears with which they do not hear. Why? Because they do not seek Allah's guidance concerning these organs, and so they do not care well with them. If they have sought Allah's guidance, Allah would have inspired His light into those organs so that they would have seen well and they would have reasoned well. But because they did not give the chance to Allah, they don't reason well, they don't see well, they don't talk well, and so they go to Jahannam and will never live well in it. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, our thinking is only right if it's denied with Allah's injunction. So the woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made delicate. The woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with a lot of chemistry in her. Sometimes you just see a woman and you have an erection. Doesn't it happen? It happens. In fact, some do not only get an erection, some men even ejaculate. Just seeing a woman, you didn't touch her, nothing. And the reason is that Allah created an attraction in her to the man. That's something that Allah created. The same Allah who knows how He created the woman says, this is the way that this can be controlled. If a doctor tells us how to control a disease and we argue with him, what will happen to us? We will die of the disease because we don't know about it. He knows and he says, this is how to control it. We must obey the doctor when he talks, because he is the one that knows. The doctor is not anything near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created human beings. He created their problem and he created the solution. He alone should know the solution to the problem. So if he says, this is how it should be, that is how it must be. So the Muslim woman must be in a hijab. So you shouldn't be attracted to one who does not wear. There is ikhtilaf between ulama concerning whether the hijab must have the face covered or not. Some say it's not compulsory to cover the face. Some say it is compulsory. Among the Sahaba of Yahya was not ikhtilaf. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, like I said, was the opinion that it must cover the face. Abdullah ibn Abbas was the opinion of the opinion that it must not cover the face. Whether it covers the face or not, it must cover the hair, it must cover the ear, it must cover everything except the face, if you believe that the face must not be covered. If you believe the face must be covered, then it must cover the face. Abdullah ibn Abbas would say it must not cover the face, however agree that it is better if she covers her face. It is more holy because the wife of the Prophet covers their faces, the Sahaba women cover their faces, and so it is dignified to cover the face. If you don't, some say it's not compulsory. But then, the dress that was made in hijab must not be adorned. Our woman made a mistake these days. When they are sewing a hijab, they sew it with an attractive material. You will see the material with a black background and then with red, you know, inscriptions of gold or lines on it to add color to it. You want to mix red and black. That is getting fashionable. That is getting attractive because you are now buying gold. Or you mix white with black. Or you mix brown with white. What if you need to do that thing? You're mixing color to attract faces. And the hijab is not supposed to do that. The hijab is supposed to repel, not attract. It is supposed to be your shield from the war that most men have. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to stand between you and men whose hearts are sick. So when you come and start sewing some lace material at the end of the hijab, you sew it around here, you make it tight, you make your hands out, you do all this, the aim has been defeated. It's no longer a hijab. It's just now fashionable. It's no longer a hijab. The hijab is supposed to be held. That's why when you wear it, you're not supposed to wear a few. There's an authentic hadith reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that if the Muslim woman leaves her home, she leaves her home for the mosque, not even for a party or anything, she's going to the mosque, but she wore perfume on her body while going to the mosque, that Allah will not accept her salah. Until she comes back home, takes on her dress, performs ritual bath, and then that is to wash off the perfume, wear another dress that is not perfume, go to the mosque, pray, and then Allah will accept the prayer. And mark you, the wife of the Sahaba used to go to the mosque, only during Salat al-Fajr and Salat al-Isha, when it was dark. Yes! They were still not allowed to wear perfume because they are not supposed to be an attraction. So you must look out for this in the Muslim woman. Let the ideal Muslim wife realize that the man typically is superior to her. You see, when I hear arguments by women today, that they are equal to men. I wonder if it was not God that slept with their mother to have them. If it was men that slept with their mother to have them, I wonder how they can say that they are equal to men. I wonder how that can happen, if your reasoning is right. How can you approach that? Ask any person. Let us ask doctor, first of all. You know, I was given a topic which was, I can't remember the topic now. This is what the lecture I gave you earlier. Gender equality, yes. That's the topic, gender equality. The Muslim perspective. And to go and tackle that topic, I went and asked medical experts. And I was discussing with somebody who knows women very well. I discussed with a gynecologist. You know, do you know any doctor who knows women more than a gynecologist? I don't think so. Because he deals completely with women every time. So I asked him, medically, what do you feel about this statement that women are equal to men? He said it is nonsense. I said, what? Doctor, you? He said, yes, it's nonsense. That's the most irrational statement to be made. And I was surprised. He's not an Islamic scholar, so I mean, I wasn't expecting him to say that. And he said, it's nonsense, it's not reasonable. I said, but doctor, why? He said, let me approach it from the beginning. Then you see, we have cells in our body. And there are cells that are sex cells. They have to do with reproduction. And he started explaining, I can't remember something wrong, it's not my name. But then at last he said, when human beings are being formed, that there are hormones that are automatically in those cells that form the human being. And that there are two basic hormones. One of them is the estrogen, one of them is the testosterone. The testosterone is chiefly responsible for the formation of a male child. The estrogen is chiefly responsible for the formation of the female. So if you have a large function and it overpowers everything in this one, the human being becomes female. If you have the testosterone, the human being becomes male. The testosterone, he says, is a hormone that gives the ability for the formation of the penis and of the testicles. So it covers the hole that is supposed to be the room for the vagina. Instead, you get the testicles and the penis for the men. So the room for that opening is closed, and then he becomes a man. And when the man's hands are being formed, the anatomy, that hormone determines the anatomy of the person. So his bone, around your hands, your elbows will be like this. You're not like this. The testosterone makes you like this. So his muscles are supposed to be here, on the bicep of the man. That's what we should see for the man, is the testosterone that's responsible for him. And then the aggression, the ferocity in a man is determined by the testosterone. Your strength, your power is determined by the testosterone. In the case of the estrogen, even the voice is determined by the estrogen. So the estrogen makes the voice sonorous. You know, when you hear the voice, say, wow, your voice is sweet. That's supposed to be the voice of a woman. If a man speaks like that, say, I wanted to come to your house and say, is this a woman or a man? They go, no. Go on, talk like a man. What are you doing like that? But if a woman talks like that, you know, it's like, hey, okay, yeah. You know, that is it. That's how we were made. The voice, the weakness, the breath is formed by the estrogen. So he says, the physiology, the function that the body will perform are already being determined by that estrogen which made that woman. so that your duties when you come to the world are different. The man's bones are like this because he is supposed to hold implements with which to work. The woman's bones are like this because they are made to hold the baby and take care of it. So the duties are different. So when you say they are equal, you're mixing issues. You're missing the point. They are not equal. So the idea of a Muslim woman realizes that is not equal to a man. Technically, she is weaker than me. Because Allah says, وَقَصْبَرْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ لِيَتَّقِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا سُخْرِيًا وَرَحْمَةُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ لِلْمَا يَجْمَعُونَ. Allah created human beings and placed them above others so that those who are below will serve those who are above. That's how Allah made the world and that's how it must be. That's why there are prophets, there are messengers, messengers are higher than prophets, prophets are higher than saints, saints are higher like that and like that and like that. And then the Muslims are higher than the Kafirs, than the Kuffar. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this world. The baby depends on the adult for care. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us in this world. He didn't make us equal, He made us different for one to help the other. If you are knowledgeable, and every other person is knowledgeable, your knowledge is useless. There's no need for it. Would it be important? What are you telling me? I know what you are about to say, but what is important about what you are about to say? But I have the knowledge you don't have, I become important. I am becoming important because there are people who need the knowledge that I have. If there hadn't been anybody who needed my knowledge, I would have been useless. Have you? If everybody were poor, it would be useless to be poor. Who will need so high? Anybody have the height? But the height becomes important because there are short people. So the short people are the reason why the tall people are important. So that when Allah makes you different from the other, it is not so that He will oppress the person. No, it is so that you will realize how important it is for somebody to be different. So the woman sees herself as the reason why the man is important. And the man sometimes will see himself as the reason why the woman is important. So the Muslim woman sees her husband as her superior because she exists. So the man must remain grateful to her because her greatness is because of her, is due to her. Without her, he wouldn't be great. I mean, how great would you be if you were dealing only with men? Who cares about you? If you are strong, there is a man who is stronger. So, to help with you. But so the woman creates that importance in you. You begin to see what difference there is and the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Because she realizes that her husband is superior to her, she is submissive to him. She is submissive to the husband. She wants to do as much as she can to please him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there are three things that are part of the bounties of Allah that He can shower on His servants in this world, part of the provision. One of them is a good wife. That when you are absent from the home, your mind is at rest. You know, I was telling somebody some time ago that if I have as much as 50,000, I give it to my wife and I say, take care of the house with it, spend it until it is finished. When it's finished, tell me. Whatever amount I get, I'm so comfortable, I'll give it to her and say, just hold it and be spending on the house. And I'm sure that it will last very long. And he said, what? No, I can't try that with marriage. That's the last thing I will do. I will never let her know how much I have. That means his wife is not an ideal Muslim wife. He doesn't trust her. But I have my own, and that's how every Muslim woman should be trusted. That your husband should be able to say, look, I will save 100,000 in the office today, darling, to hold it. And he is sure that you will keep it safe. Be such a wife. Aisha radiallahu anha to her husband. One day they went out on a journey and there was a problem. She borrowed a pistol and then somehow she lost it. So they were looking for it. She borrowed a chain or something. And they were looking for it. Because she had announced that she lost something and she wanted it found. As they were looking for it, they got so tired in the middle of nowhere and they had to stay and rest. And then it was time for salah, but there was no water. So as all that was going on, Abu Bakr was very angry. Aisha had talked, and because she had said she lost that thing, she had inconvenienced the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He got so tired, Aisha was sitting, and then the Prophet put his head on her lap and slept off. Abu Bakr came and was hitting her forehead. This is what you have caused to the Ummah. You have caused us delay. You have caused this. You have made the Prophet tired. You shouldn't have thought. You should have told me. I would have brought you another. You have inconvenienced the Prophet. Aisha did not move. She didn't move an inch. And she was reporting that when Abu Bakr was hitting her, she was feeling the pain. But the reason why she didn't move was that she didn't want to wake her husband from sleep. You know, that was very crazy. She didn't want him to wake up, so she bore the pain just to let her husband continue to sleep. So nothing was disturbing. You know, our wives today, when they want 5 naira from Maggi, they can wake you up from sleep. Even though they have it, they say, hey, take it out, say, what is it? They say, 5 naira, I want to buy my gift. You don't need 5 naira, you still have to wake me up for 5 naira. They say, if you woke up, no one, who are you? And over that, there will be a big quarrel. But the ideal Muslim wife, no, she can't try that, no. She would rather go hungry and just look for convenience for the husband because she appreciates everything that he does. Someday in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for up to a month sometimes 10 days or so, there will be no food in the house. It will only be milk when people go out with their sheep to graze. When they are coming back, they will come and give the Prophet some of the meal, and that is what the woman in the house will take. Imagine also about 11 wives at the time. And at the time, 9. They will take the meal, take this, and that will be all. Just the meal and water, and that will be all that they have. And they will be contented with that. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes for up to a month, and sometimes of course they will eat chicken, they will eat sheep, you know, barbecue, they will eat this, they will eat that, it will be so rosy, and some other times it will be so difficult, and the wife never complained about that. So the ideal Muslim wife is with her husband no matter how what it is. No matter what happens, she sticks to her husband. She loves him so much that even after her death, sometimes she doesn't even want to marry another person. Because the guy was a wonderful guy. You know, Abu Darda, radiallahu anha, when Abu Darda died, Muawiyah sent somebody to go and tell her after her hijjah that he wanted to marry her. And she said, no, tell him, I don't hate him, but I will not marry him. And he said, but why? It is the sunnah to remarry if your husband dies. She said, yes, I know. But one day I told my husband that I wanted to be with him in Al-Jannah. And my husband said, if you want that, then you must make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is that after I die, you will not marry another man. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a woman will be in Al-Jannah with her last husband on earth. So if you insist that it's me you want to be with in Al-Jannah, then you won't marry if I die before you. And so she said, yes, she agreed. And now that Abu Darda died before her, she wants to wait and die without marrying any other, so that she will go and be with him in Al-Jannah. So much love that she has for him. Aisha would always be worried if she saw the Prophet looking sad. She wanted to know what she had done because she knew she would be in shock if her husband was angry with her. If the husband says, I want to sleep with my wife, the wife is always willing to give herself for sexual intercourse. Because it is wrong, it is haram for the Muslim wife to refuse to sleep with her husband when he needs her. And if any woman does that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the malaika will curse her and that Allah will be angry with her until such a time that she agrees that the man is sleeping with her. So all these, plus the training of the children, make an ideal Muslim wife. Umar ibn Khattab received a report one day. A father came to report his child. And to say that the child was very wayward, he was very disobedient. If he asked him to do anything, he didn't do. And then Umar said, you heard what your father said against you? The boy said, yes. All that he said is true. So he said, but why are you like that to your father? And he said, my father is the problem. How is he the problem? He said, when he wanted to marry, he went and bought an old house and married a woman without manners, a woman that is very wayward, a woman that was very promiscuous, a woman that had no fear of Allah. He married her because he was just attracted to her. She brought me up the way I am. And Omar said to the father, is that true? And he said, I'm afraid he has got it too. And he said, come on, go away from here. All of you, go. Go and live with your problems. You cause your problems, go and live with them. So, we must be responsible for our happy home. If anybody has a happy home, most of the time it's a result of his work. وَقُلِعْمَلُوا فَتَّيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُسْمِنُونَ The Prophet was asked to say to the Muslims that we should work, and if we work, Allah will see our work, and what it means is that Allah will bless our work. So we must work towards a happy home. From the time you want to marry, you must work towards a good wife. When you have married, you must work to earn a good wife, to earn a good home. The wife is the same. She must put in hard work to earn a good husband and to get a good family and to get a happy home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our home happy. I know there are so many important things I could not say for want of knowledge or even for want of time. If we say anything right, may Allah reward us. If we say anything wrong, may Allah forgive us. The message is from our soul. May Allah accept our path. And I will use this opportunity to appeal to Muslim brothers and sisters. So please use this video to become very, very kind, more than you were before the month of Ramadan. Remember those whose lives are always like this. Even when it's not the fasting period, they live most of the time without enough to eat. Cut their life in this month. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, أطعم الطعام وصل الأرحام وصلوا بالليل والناس نيام after saying أفضل الصلاة that's the first one and then he said تدخلوا جنة ربكم في الصلاة أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم the soul says we should feed the poor, we should feed the needy, And that's one of the reasons why we'll get into Al-Jannah with salam, inshaAllah ta'ala. May Allah grant us Al-Jannah and may Allah accept our heart. And please, parents, keep your children away from TV, most of TV programs, football, films, Nigerian films, Hausa films, Yoruba films, whatever films, keep your children away from them. Teach them the Quran, teach them the Sunnah, teach them the life of the Sahaba, the life history of the Sahaba. Learn them and teach them to your children. That, inshaAllah ta'ala, will help to make the home happier and more God-fearing than it is presently. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We talk about power of Allah and giving our students opportunity to make use of the time he has rendered to us. And may Allah power of Allah increase our mind and knowledge. We pray for this thing to actually make him of the ability and wisdom and strength to make him of it. We talked about too much of our time, and I was releasing questions in my heart, and I will start. As-salamu alaykum, madam. Madam, a man got married to a woman who decided to become a Muslim for the sake of their marriage. They lived together for the many years. Later on, due to the influence of his work, he was asked to go out of the town for about a year. When he came back or returned, he met his wife and his children going to church. Mother, if you were in his shoes, what would be your reaction?
No, may I never be in his shoes.
I don't pray to be in his shoes. I don't pray that any Muslim should be in his shoes. But it's a pathetic story. It's not his fault. It was an account. The first thing he must realize is that the marriage has ended. Automatically, there is no need for a divorce. She's no longer his wife. Because what she has committed now is Risha. She has apostated from Islam to Christianity. She's no longer his wife. The marriage is null and void. The children must be Muslims because he is their father. So he takes custody of the children. Unless the children are already adults and they have chosen that Christian is what they want to be, there's nothing you can do about that. Because if a man is an adult and he has chosen a religion, there's no way you can force him to change that. Because even if you force him and he pretends to be a Muslim, there's no Islam in his heart, the effort is wasted. But if they are kids, he must take custody of them because their religion will now be in his hands. Whatever they grow up doing is what they are likely to become. So, Wallahu ta'ala, this is the best thing to do. Of course, he should try as much as possible to admonish her. Now, as an ajnabiya, she's no longer his wife, but at least he will admonish her to come back to Islam and to show her how she has lost by becoming a non-Muslim. But definitely, the marriage has come to an end with her apostasy.
And the second question.
Maybe just leave the question. Yes. This one says, is the hijab compulsory for only those women who attend the age of puberty? Yes. It's only compulsory on them if they have attained the age of puberty. But it is recommended, strongly recommended, that they get used to wearing it before they attain puberty. Because at the age of 7, you command your children to say salah. At the age of 10, you flog them if they do not perform salah. And you cannot ask them to perform salah without hijab. If they get used to that, they grow with that. So that it is recommended when they have attained the age of 7 that they be taught the culture of hijab, they continue to get used to wearing hijab. When they attain the age of 10, it even becomes more recommended. But once they have attained puberty, they must wear hijab to leave the house. If they are going to pray, they must cover those areas that must be covered, their feet, their palms and all that. They cover them to pray. Is the hijab only for women? The hijab as a dress is only for women. Men don't wear hijab. Instead, men raise their trousers to their chin. Men wear thick cloth that will not show their chin. Men make effort to make their breasts clean and make their breasts wide so that they do not show their hips and all that. Men must do that, but men also must wear their beard. Of course, I know you soldiers cannot do that because of your job, but for the job, it should have been compulsory that you wear your beard complete. With the tie bun complete, that is the look of the man. And then you bring your mustache. Wallahu ta'ala, but the men do not wear hijab. Is it allowed for a secondary school student to have a girl that he intends to marry as his future partner? If he is not yet ready to marry, he should not have a girl he intends to marry. Because the girl he intends to marry may become the girl he intends to fornicate with. If you are not ready for marriage, there is no need to keep a girl. What about a woman married to a man and has given all she needs fully, but later says she wants to be working and the husband refused, and she sought for divorce from the husband? In this case, if the husband granted her divorce, did he commit an offense? If I understand this question, there are not yet living together, maybe, because he says he has given all that is needed. That means he has not yet actually passed into his house. Wallahu alam. I don't know if that is what it means. If, he provides for her, okay. He provides for her, but she still wants to work. It depends on the work that she wants to do. If she is a doctor, the fact that you are providing for her is not enough. The woman needs her service. So you shouldn't prevent her from working simply because you think you have enough to provide. No, you cannot provide the medical services that she can provide. So allow her help the woman, but then she must do it under Islamic conditions. So you provide an environment that will be conducive so that she does it without offending Allah. If she is a nurse, if she is a midwife, all those services are very essential. She should be allowed to provide those services because the ummah needs those services. But then, if the husband says no, and she says, okay, she wants a divorce because the husband says no, that is going too far. Because that's not an issue over which you should seek divorce. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, there will be no al-jannah for a woman who seeks divorce just like that, unless the reason is very strong. And that is not a strong reason. Most of the time the work is that she's a secretary for a man in the office, she's a clerk, she's an admin, she's a teacher, and so on. And the husband says don't work, and she wants to earn her money. It's not because she wants to serve the ummah. She wants to make some more money. The husband says no, so she says divorce. Because she does not understand the importance of marriage in the first place. That's a very terrible thing. I would advise that women should not allow themselves to go like this. But if the woman is walking out on such a ground, he has not committed, if the man is walking out on such a ground, he has not committed an offense, because he says he could not live without condition. Since our work environment is not Islam friendly, it's not conducive, and so he could not take it, and he's a constant. In fact, sometimes it could be a fraud for him. I would like you to say something to our wives, most especially soldiers' wives. Some of us do develop an idea of marrying second wife for total safety and satisfaction due to natural excuses associated with one wife that leads us to commit sinner outside. But we do face a very big resistance from them. What is the resistance? Why, brother, the Muslim men among us also do criticize marrying second wife, and you will see them carrying unlawful girlfriends here and there. However, majority of our women even prefer their husbands to engage in such acts than marry a second wife into the home, while many have gone as a result of HIV in this part. I think you have just preached to the people. You are not asking a question. It's like a lot of pressure. So it's a problem. Allah says polygamy is permissible. And then somebody will say it is not permissible. Allah is superior to every other person. Like I said, Allah created us. And so he knows our problems more than we can ever know them. And so if he says, this is the solution to your problem, just take it. Let's ask one question. If my wife is pregnant, and from the time she gets pregnant, you know there are women like that. From the time she gets pregnant, from the first month, she will not allow her husband to try again. You'll have to wait till she has given birth. And after giving birth, you will have to wait for about a year or two before he can not try again. So what does he do? This video. Maybe he will buy a condom and start going around with prostitutes. So Allah has given this solution to ease our problems in this regard. And that's why the man must always be willing also to sexually satisfy his wife, because there is no way she will go if she doesn't have a husband. So these are the some of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted polygamy. And another thing is, if you look at infants, the cases of infant mortality are more in male infants than in females. Because the diseases that kill children kill more males than females. The females resist them more than the males. So that is why when human beings attain marriageable age, you find that there are more women that have attained marriageable age than men. And naturally, it means that the only way the problem can be solved is the man to be polygamous. Because if he doesn't take more than one woman, there will be many women left if every man were to have one woman. There will be many women left to have husbands. That's why you see women being abused all over the world today. Because we need. And those things we don't need, then Allah replaces them with the ones we need. Please, we still need more explanation on Bid'ah and Sunnah. That's not what I was called to talk about today. And also the rules guiding Bid'ah and why it's not good in Islam. I was not invited to discuss that. That's why I didn't discuss it. And that is not something I can discuss in less than 1 hour. I don't think we have that kind of time. Okay? So maybe your ulama will give that to another person, so that it will be discussed as a topic on its own. But in a nutshell, what this means is any act of ibadah with which you seek a reward which was not recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The thing itself was not recommended, or the way you are carrying it out was not recommended that way. This is bid'ah. The thing exists in Islam, but the way you are applying it is not the way you were taught to apply it. That becomes the bid'ah. If you say Zuhur 5 raka'at instead of 4, that is bid'ah. It will not be accepted. Do you understand? That is one. If you are doing your tahiyyah and then you put your finger like this, instead of stretching it like this, it will not be accepted because that's not how you were supposed to do it. If you go for sujood and you put your palms like this, instead of spreading them like this, or you put them like this, you know, people who are well dressed, they don't want to get dirty. Don't they? Despite from doing this. This is a big ask because this is not how you were told to do it. Do we understand? Somebody sneezed and he said, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Abdullah ibn Umar was beside him. He said, وَأَنَا أَقُولُ مَعَكَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَكِنْ مَا هَتَبَعْ لَمَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He said, yes, the statement you make is a good statement, but this is not where to apply it. You did not use it well, you did not use it at the right time. Because that's not what the Prophet taught us to say when we sneeze. The statement is a good one, but the place you fix it is the wrong place for it. So you put the square pair in the round hole. That is the problem. So that is how bid'ah comes to be. And Imam Malik bin Anas rahmahullah said that whoever innovates in the deen, engages in an act of ibadah, which was not recommended by the Prophet, or in the way that it was not taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and thinks he will earn a reward, then that person is insinuating that the Prophet hid something that Allah has taught him and refused to teach the Ummah. Because if you believe that the Prophet taught everything he was asked to teach, then there is nothing he left. So everything you're coming with now will be what the Prophet taught, because he taught you all that Allah asked him to teach you. Also, there was nothing he left behind. If you're coming with something new, you're insinuating that the Prophet left something behind and you are bringing it. And he read the ayah, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. And he said that the meaning of the ayah is, Allah said, today I have perfected my favor from you. I have perfected your deen for you and completed my favor on you. So all the favors that Islam came with have been completed. وَرَبِيْهِ وَهُمَ إِسْلَامَ دِينَ. And Islam as it is today, I have approved for you. So Malik said, anything that was not the deen at the time Allah perfected the deen cannot be the deen today. Because the deen had already been perfected at that time. So anything today which was not part of the deen that time is not part of the deen and will not be removed. In a nutshell, that is all I can say about bid'ah. It's very short, but I don't have the time to go into the details of bid'ah. Is it allowed Islamically for a Muslim woman to dress in wedding gown for a marriage reception and the like, and the position of cutting the cake in Islam? No, we don't have any such thing as a marriage gown. The hijab remains your gown every time. You don't bring up your woman during reception and say, let the world see how you will feed your wife, and then you bring food and put in her house and she does the same to you. If you get used to that, one day it will be, let the world see how you will sleep with your wife. That's where we're getting to. Because now even Muslims kiss their wives in front of other people. Before it used to be put me in her mouth. Now it is put your mouth in her own. You kiss her for other people to see. And then it went to dance with your wife, let us see. And Muslims are doing that now. Very soon it will be sleep with your wife, let us see how you sleep with her. This is degeneration. This is retrogression. It's not Islam. Cutting of the cake is an ancient Greek practice of the worshippers of the goddess of the moon. They were the ones that engaged in such practices. Cutting of the cake. There is so much to partition in that culture. Go and read the book, Ancient Feasts and Modern Festivals, written by Muslim Abdul Ghaffar. You see the thing exposed. a lot of things that were said about those cultures that are actually Islamic, un-Islamic, and as a result of idolatry that they came to be. They are not Islamic cultures and should be abandoned and completely shunned by Muslims. Wallahu ta'ala. Finally, this one says, a man was married to a woman who said, oh, okay, I've already answered this. So alhamdulillah, we come to the end of the question and answer question. If you didn't have your question answered, I'm sorry about that. It must have been sorted out before. Probably there was one which was related to your own. Well, we continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our mistakes and to reward whatever we did right and to accept our path. We pray to Allah to make you all soldiers of Islam and soldiers for Islam. We pray to Allah to change the heart of those of you whose minds are secular, to turn your heart to Islamic mind so that your soldiering will be first for Allah and then for Nigeria. Not first for Nigeria and then for Allah. Not so what I am with that. First it should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you do your soldiering with Islamic consciousness, because the Ummah needs you. The Ummah needs you a lot, and we see you as being part and parcel of us. We see you as being part of us, our brothers and sisters. We see you as belonging to us, flesh and blood. And we always carry you along in spirit. And we include you in your prayers, because you are very essential to the Ummah. And we pray to Allah to make you people who will not save the Ummah, who will work for Islam, who will work for Islamic consciousness, who will work towards building a dear nation, a nation that will be committed to the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we protect him, we ask him, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the infinite mercy to protect you, to guide you, to grant you knowledge, to grant you wisdom, to grant you wealth, provisions that inshallah will be sufficient for you so that you'll be able to serve him even better than you do today. We pray to Allah to protect your family, to bless your family, to give you children who will not be the former bad children. So when you say this one is bad again, subhanAllah. Before we know what Barak boys meant or Barak girls, we pray that your children will be the new Islamically oriented Barak children. Not the former Barak children of the Malima and so on. May Allah bless us and protect us from all the evils of society, and may He help us our faces in our general as we gather today. Rahmatullahi. وهو أرحم الراحمين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Excuse me, I'll have to in a short while leave now because I'm preparing for تفسير in a short while.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah continue to increase his faith, his care, and continue to give him the opportunity to serve his cause. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us to be to share with him the word of what we have spoken of. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to use what we understand correctly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take my number from Stephen. Without taking much of his time, managing from our location of this area, we are going to escort my number. And whatever about our whatever question you have written and sent for, yeah, it wasn't answered. Maybe as a matter of fact, during sorting out, we discovered that one you have asked for similar to one that it's called, but the main one, inshallah, will be coming between the spirit and other occasions like this. Therefore, don't be annoyed or don't be annoyed when you are first, when the person you send forward is not to answer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may Rasulullah marvelous whom he promised to surface during the month. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.